over about two pages. Well, good morning and welcome to Word Live, the first session. I hope if you're enjoying your Word Live coffee cup, the little text that we put there on the bottom that we're going to use to introduce our study this morning, and that is 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're going to take up this study this morning in four sections, and I've sort of outlined it here for you in a little upside-down pyramid, because it has to do with the spectrum of how we're going to approach it. We're going to start off with a study to challenge. We're going to look at the whole Bible as a whole in terms of getting into the Word of God. And then the second session, we're going to move into the how-tos of how to study a book, how to study the background of a book, how to study themes that may transcend through several different books. And then in the third session, we're going to look at some specific techniques when you get into chapters and paragraphs and verses in terms of studying at a smaller level. And then our fourth session of the morning will be on word studies, where we'll get actually into the study of individual words and phrases, and we'll look at specific tools to do that. So that sort of tells you where we're going and where we're headed this morning. Now, as you turn the page in terms of our introduction to Bible study, we want to ask the question, why study the Bible to begin with? Why is there a need to study the Word? You know, I've become increasingly aware of so many Christians today in Christendom and in churches that have absolutely no desire to study. They're spoon-fed one time a week. It kind of reminds me of how you handle a little baby sitting in a high chair, you know, and you come along and you spoon feed it when it's time to eat, and that's it. And there's no desire on their part to get into the Word themselves. We're going to look at some concepts and general approaches to Bible study, and we'll look at a challenge with regard to levels of depth of Bible study, and then basically introduce what I refer to as the analytical Bible study method. Sometimes it's called the inductive Bible study method. I believe, one of the most, it's comfortable for me anyway. I hope it's comfortable for you. If you have sort of an analytical mind, it'll help you a little bit, but I think everyone can grasp the concepts we're going to be talking about as we get into how to study the Word of God. But it'll be along that methodology. So as you turn the page to why should we study the Word of God? Why should we study the Bible? Well, I'm going to give you three reasons, and they're listed right there. Holding fast the faithful Word as he hath been taught, that he might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. I'm sure you've heard those verses before. Some of you might be able to tell me where those verses are found. I'm not going to put you on the spot and do that. But from time to time, throughout this study, we're going to be alluding to the book of Titus. And that's where these verses are found, in the book of Titus. And so we'll be using the book of Titus somewhat as a backdrop to a lot of the examples that we're going to be getting into. But just stop and look at those verses. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, it says, hold fast. Underline those words if you want to in your text. Hold fast. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, but speak thou. Underline speak thou. And then in Titus chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, but avoid. But avoid. Now, there are three imperatives that have to do with the study of the Word of God, and there's no way that you're going to hold fast, there's no way that you're going to be able to speak forth, and there's no way you're going to be able to avoid unless you have spent some time studying the Word of God. And that's exactly what the first phrase, the first verse says, as he hath been taught. And hopefully that the burden of every Bible teacher is not only to just teach the Word of God, but to encourage teachers to become teachers to teach others the Word of God. And that's my desire this morning. Now, as you look at the Word of God, we see that there's really a very, very complete, balanced meal here for us as believers. A balanced meal. We see that as we begin as young children in the 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, we see as newborn babes we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word. And as most of you know that have had children, the reason why you feed these newborn babies milk is that they may grow thereby, that they may they can't get on the meat, they can't handle the roughage until they get to be grown. And Paul says in Hebrews chapter 5, there's a sort of a rebuke there to some of the believers, because Paul says, look, it's about time that you have been off the milk and onto the meat. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, boy, and not only were they to be on the meat, but by this time they should have been teaching others the meat. He says, ye have need of one to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such that have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those by reason of use. Notice that word, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that's the challenge that we'd like to leave with everyone this morning, is that is, you've started out with the meat of the Word as a babe. Encourage you to start getting into the meat of the Word. And you know, as you get into the meat of the Word, and as you begin to feed on the Word of God, I think you'll experience the same thing as David of old, as he wrote in Psalm 119 and verse 103. It says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. When you pick up the Word of God and you open up the pages, is that your experience? You know, we need to have something to drink when we eat. We need to have the main course when we eat, but it's always nice to finish up with some dessert. And here we have the sweetness of the Word of God as we get into the Word. And you know, most of us don't miss three meals a day. And the manna came every day, regularly, and they couldn't hold up and collect twice the amount of manna, except on a Sabbath, day before the Sabbath. But on a Monday morning, they couldn't go out and collect 2 days' worth of manna for Monday and Tuesday so they could sleep in Tuesday morning, could they? If they tried that, the nation of Israel tried that, the manna that they collected extra would have stunk and would have rotted within their tent and been full of worms. Now, why did the Lord do that? Why did the Lord require them to go out every morning and collect the manna as those wafers of dew on the ground? Well, I think there's a lesson there for us, and that is that we can't live off a big hunk of the Word of God on Sunday morning and make it through the week. The Word of God is something that we need to feed upon daily as we go out and gather the food that the Lord would give us. And so that Old Testament challenge, I think, is there for us. But in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, Jeremiah 15:16, we read this. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Thy words were found, I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And I trust that will be your experience as daily you get into feeding upon the Word of God. You know, a healthy person is a person who eats right. And I'm not the most authoritative person to speak on that subject, believe me. But I know I had some friends who were into health food, and they had a little saying, you are what you eat. You are what you eat in terms of the physical world. I think the same is true of the spiritual world. You are what you eat in terms of the Word of God, in terms of the things of the Word of God. And as you get into the Word of God as a well-fed spiritual believer, as you know God's Word, you know what God thinks. And your mind will be in tune with the mind of God. If you know what God thinks, then you begin to understand God's will. And you begin to understand what God wants. And then not only is your mind in tune with the will of God, but your heart now becomes in tune with the heart of God. And then as you begin to know His Word and His will, you put that together and you really have the ways of God. You begin to know exactly how to think and how to act and how to conduct your life. And you know the ways of God, and you know, begin to know who God is. And you begin to develop the character of God within your life. And the bottom line is that you know God. Isn't that the whole purpose of why God has given us His Word? Isn't that the whole purpose of why God has revealed Himself to us in 66 books? Not that we become smart, not that we become intelligent, not that we become academically proficient in the Scripture. God has revealed Himself to us because He wants us to know Him. That's the bottom line. And the only way that we're going to get to know Him, the only way we're going to get to think as He thinks, the only way we're going to get to love as He loves, and the only way we're going to order our life as He would live before us, is to get into the book, to get into the Word of God, and begin to know Him. That's the desire of the Apostle Paul, that I might know Him. And that's the bottom line of everything we're looking at this morning. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, that's a skilled craftsman, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Someone has suggested that doctrine is what is right. Reproof is what is not right. Correction is how to get right. And instruction is how to stay right. Well, whatever the case, the Lord has given us everything that we need. Now, I am not one who is going to say, no, don't ever look at things outside of the book. I think we ought to be well educated in a lot of different areas. And I think, as we've been challenged this morning, to read, to be people who read. And certainly there is a lot of important things that we need to read outside of Scripture, including what other men have said about Scripture. But I hope that you put that in its perspective in terms of your attention to the Word of God. The Word of God should take first priority in your reading and in your studying. And these other things are ancillary. They certainly are supportive and they're helpful in having a whole view of things. But the Word of God has got to be the core of all of our reading and all of our study and all of our energies and efforts. And really, if you lost all those other things, if every book in the whole world was burned and this is all that you had, it's really all you need. It's all that you need for a full and healthy, profitable, and productive life of honoring God and serving Him. So that's our focus this morning. Now, if you'll turn the page to some of the concepts of Bible study. First of all, we can approach the study of God's Word from a view of looking at it in sections or the divisions of Scripture. We certainly can do a overview of the Word of God. And one of the courses I think that we're going to be trying to provide in Word of Live in the future are some overview programs, an overview of the Old Testament, an overview of the New Testament. Sometimes we call that Old Testament survey, New Testament survey, where in a very quick approach, we kind of hit the mountaintops. We don't go down into the valleys too much, but we hit the mountaintops of Scripture through the Word of God. That would be approaching an overview. And certainly you can do the same thing with a book. Our brother Mike this afternoon will be giving us an overview of the book of Daniel. There's no way our brother can bring us into the bowels and the of that book in the 4 hours that he has allotted to him. And I know that's part of the frustration that someone has that has that responsibility to want to go deeper into the book. But it'll be an overview of the book of Daniel. You can take sections of the book. What a blessing it is to study Isaiah chapter 53, John 17, Colossians chapter 3, Romans 12, as you take some of these sections of Scripture and study in them as you look at a chapter. You can take a paragraph, you can take a verse, you can take a phrase, and you can take a word. And we're going to bring you down through that process this morning. There are different elements of Bible study, or different ways to approach the Bible study. You can study the Word of God by picking up a topic. You can take the topic of grace, and you can start at Genesis, and you can go all the way through to Revelation. And everywhere you look in Scripture, you're going to find the grace of God. It's a wonderful study. But you know, there's another thing that you'll find. As you go through topically and study the grace of God, you'll find that other things that you'll see right along with it. And I believe every time you study the grace of God, you'll also see something of His holiness and His judgment. The two are never separated in Scripture. And you'll see those things as you begin to study through these themes. You can do a grammatical study of the text, and that is looking at how the structure of the words align, and that sometimes is needful in order to get the correct interpretation. You can do a biographical study, and we'll expand that a little bit in our study this morning. You can do a doctrinal study of the Word of God, just looking at the major doctrines of Scripture, a devotional study. The calendar that was just announced to us is a wonderful basis of a devotional study in the Word of God. Typology, looking at different events and individuals that foreshadow, that are images, that are forms of reality yet to come in Scripture in the New Testament. You can do a textual construction study, and we'll expand that a little bit more in our study, but basically looking at how the words and the arguments and the subjects are constructed within the text. Historical and cultural studies that have some relationship to the Word of God. A textual criticism. Well, that's probably an area that's probably more suited for theologians and more of a heady area of Bible study, I'll say. But basically, textual criticism is dealing with those issues of, was there really two authors to the book of Isaiah? Many people believe the first part of Isaiah was written by one man called Isaiah, and the next was written by another. Probably one of the things that Mike's going to get into with Daniel is some of the dating issues, and the fact that there are many scholars which believe that the book of Daniel was written after these kingdoms had come about, which therefore annihilates any issue of supernatural revelation and real-time prophecy. And so these are the issues that many times these higher critics, these professors in white ivory towers spend all of their days arguing about, and many times it's not to much profit. In fact, it may fall more into the category of the things we're supposed to avoid when we study the Word of God. But there is that area of higher textual criticism. And then there's that area of apologetics. And that's the process of studying the Word of God so that you can adequately defend your faith. We're supposed to be ready to have an answer for the hope that is within us. We're to be ready to have an answer in season and out of season. And there are many people in the world today that have given themselves to disprove the Word of God, to prove that God doesn't exist, to prove that this Bible is not the reliable document that we know it is today. And so how well equipped are you to entertain those arguments? How well equipped are you to dialogue over the credibility of a universal flood? Equipped are you to argue the divine inspiration of Scripture and the reliability of the text? Things of that sort. That would be another approach to a Bible study. And we have also considered for future courses in the Word of Life to take up a subject of apologetics. How do you defend your faith? How do you prepare to deal with the atheist and the agnostic in terms of the Word of God? And so that's another element of Bible study. Now, as you get into word studies, we're going to spend some time here at the end of the session this afternoon getting into many of these tools and studying the Word of God. So we won't take time to go into them right this moment. We also take time looking at figures of speech, which are very interesting to study in Scripture. Metaphors, one of the most common metaphor that we have within the Word of God is a metaphor in relation to the church, the body of Christ. We often say the body of Christ. Well, and Christ is the head, and we're the body. That's a metaphor. Because it's relating the church organization to a human body. We refer to the body of Christ as the bride. We refer to the body of Christ as the building. You are lively stones you built up as a holy habitation for the Lord. Those are metaphors. And there's some really beautiful studies in that. And there are many other interesting figures of speech. There's progressions is one that I particularly enjoy. And I'm going to share one with you that a brother Mike shared with me Wednesday night. And that is a neat progression from John 19. I hope you don't mind me sharing this, brother, as long as I give you credit for it. In John 19, he shared with us a beautiful progression of the level and growth of the understanding of the blind man toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to point this out to illustrate what I'm talking about, what a progression is, because a progression is one of the key things to look for in the Word of God. And if you begin by verse 11, and you see this blind man, when he's questioned about who the Lord is, he said, a man that is called Jesus. So that's where this man begins in his knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 9. Just trying to talk too fast. John 9, the blind man. And in verse 11, he first sees the Lord as a man. And then in verse 17, when asked again, he sees the Lord as a prophet. He says, he is a prophet. And so you see the progression. He started out by saying he's a man called Jesus, to now he moves to he is a prophet. And then you go on to verse 33, and we see him acknowledging that he is a man of God. For if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And then finally, the ultimate is when you come on to verses 35 to 38, and he's again questioned by the Lord. And in verse 37, and Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee, the Son of God. And of course, in verse 38, the man says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And so you have a progression of an individual in relation to the Lord who went from the knowledge of Jesus Christ as just a man to a prophet, to a man of God, to now understanding that he is the Son of God. You see that progression? Well, the Bible is just full of those kinds of things. And I don't know about you, but when I see something like that, I get excited. It's kind of like walking along the road finding a $10 bill or a gold nugget, you know? Tripping across a big, huge diamond. These are exciting things to see in Scripture as you begin to let the Word of God open up to you and you begin to get into it and dig into the mines and the treasures that are there for you. You can also look at biographical studies, and by that we mean you can study the individuals of Scripture. And I'm just going to go down very quickly and give you some names of individuals in relation to those things. If you're going to study things like the occurrence of names, Adam or David? Adam or David? Two people that are key to looking at where their names occur in Scripture. If you're going to look at the meaning of names, boy, there's a blessing in studying the individual called Methuselah. If you're going to look at individuals with the same names, you ought to study Mary, or you ought to study Judas. We're going to look at that this morning. If you begin to look at genealogies, there's a wonderful blessing in studying the genealogy of Ruth. Look at Ruth. If you're going to look at occupations and education, look at Priscilla and Aquila. If you're going to look at dates of birth and dates of death, look at the Apostle John. If you're going to look at family relationships, look at James, the writer of the book of James. If you're going to deal with social relationships, look at the woman at the well. If you're going to look at political relationships, consider Matthew, one of the disciples. If you're going to look at the subject of spiritual gifts, consider Timothy. If you're going to study classes and categories, study Nicodemus. If you're going to study races and nationalities, study the Apostle Paul. If you're going to study positions, titles, and offices, look at the person of Christ. If you're going to study strengths and weaknesses, look at one called Samson. And if you're going to study successes and failures, well, who is it? Huh?
Peter.
Peter. Well, Saul, too, would be a good one. Saul, I was thinking of Peter. You can see that those aspects to a biographical study are so important, and I've given you some that really jump out. In terms of textual construction, by that we mean how the text is arranged and the order of the text. If you're going to study the Psalms, there's a beautiful, there's almost an essential understanding of Hebrew poetry. We're going to get into that a little bit today. In an illustration. But to understand that Hebrew poetry is not Mary had a little lamb, her fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. Snow and go, you're talking about rhyme and rhythm. That has got nothing to do with Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry has nothing to do with rhyme and rhythm. It has to do with the rhyming of ideas. And the relationship of ideas to ideas. And it's a beautiful study. And once you understand the textual construction of Hebrew poetry, boy, the Psalms and the Proverbs just become alive as you understand why they wrote the way they wrote. A textual division. Understanding the fact that our chapters in the Bible came to us around the 12th century, and the verses came to us sometime around the 14th or 15th century. And we're thankful for that, because it would have been mighty hard for me to tell you to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. You might have took a while to find it if you didn't have those chapter divisions. But the chapter divisions are not inspired. I'm sure the Lord had certainly influence, and many of them are beautifully divided for us, but some aren't very well divided. For instance, Isaiah chapter 53 should begin a few verses into Isaiah chapter 52. And if you miss that, you miss a beautiful part of that whole chapter. And so it's good to understand that the chapter divisions and the verse divisions are only there for convenience. Looking at cause and effect, questions and answers. If you're going to study the book of Job, you've got to get into questions and answers in the book of Job. If you're going to study the book of Romans, you're going to get into legal arguments, defense positions. If you're going to study the book of Matthew, you're going to look at sermons, prayers, and parables. If you're going to study the book of Daniel, which we will be doing this afternoon, you're going to be looking at historical references in terms of human history, world history. If you're going to study the book of Song of Solomon, it's very important to understand dialogue. Who is speaking here? Who is speaking here? Now, who is speaking here? You see? And you begin to ask that question as you study the book of Solomon, Song of Solomon, all the way through. You've got to divide continually who is saying this? And if you don't do that, you'll never understand the message of the book of Song of Solomon. As you get into the book of Exodus and Leviticus, you're dealing with dimensions and quantities and so on and so forth. And so I hope that you see that that there are some really important fundamental concepts that are needed, approaches that are needed to be understood as you get into the book and study it. The next page gives you some topical concepts. And this is where we study the Word of God from a topical approach. And I have just listed, this is sort of just a brainstorming dump on my part to just list for you a bunch of things that topically we need to be aware of as we take up the book. It's not exhaustive, and we probably could go on and you could add many, many more things. But there are things that we just need to be aware of that will help us as we study God's Word. For instance, there are some, what I call some common triads, biblical triads. First of all, a triad is a group of three things. And we have a book that's been revealed to us by three people. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We serve a triune God. And His message to us is beautifully shaped and delivered in groups of three. You might think I'm a little radical or crazy about that, but I tell you, the more I study the book, the more I see these three. They're just there. But there's some basic threes that you need to carry with you because it'll help you when you study. For instance, body, soul, and spirit. That's all through Scripture. Mind, emotion, and will. The personality of man. The Lord Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. You'll see that all through Scripture. The enemy of the believer, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's all through Scripture. The concept of past, present, and future. So many times that'll enter into your understanding of the Word of God. The Trinity itself can be seen time after time after time again. And so just an understanding of these basic triads sometimes are very helpful. There are some what I call biblical threads. In other words, you can start pulling at Genesis and you can weave that thread all the way through the 66 books to Revelation. One is the blood. The blood is a biblical thread. It goes through the entire Word of God. There's another biblical thread that I'd like to suggest for you, and it's the concept of Christ in the center. Remember that concept. If you're going to get into a serious study of the Word of God, remember that concept. Where is Jesus Christ? He is always in the center. It doesn't matter if it's the burning bush or the holiest of holies or the cloud or the cross or the church or the glories of heaven. Christ is always in the center. And as you understand that biblical thread, you begin to look for it as you go through the Word of God. There are some fundamental concepts that I think are just essential as you study the Word of God. Things like what's temporal versus eternal. The church and Israel. Grace and mercy. Law and grace. Human responsibility and the depravity of man. What's carnal and spiritual. Many of these things we dealt with earlier in that course that we taught on divine distinctives. But these are concepts that are just so important as you're going to begin to study the topics of Scripture. And we'll illustrate as we go down through the study a little bit later how if you hadn't had an understanding of some of these concepts, you may miss some of the things that the Word of God would be wanting to share with you and point out to you. Now let's go to the next page and talk about the levels of Bible study. We've alluded to this already, but I believe that there are three levels of Bible study in terms of the depth of Scripture. There's the milk of the Word of God. We looked at that in 1 Peter chapter 2:2. There's the meat of the Word of God. You can see that again in 1 Corinthians 3:2. And then there is the strong meat of the Word of God that's mentioned in Hebrews, which we read as well. And I think that these depths of Scripture in terms of our level of study relate to our level of involvement in Scripture. How involved are you in the Word of God? If you tell me to what degree you're involved in the Word of God, I can probably tell you what level of the Word of God you're in. You see? Because if we're just reading the Word of God, we're more than likely sipping the milk of the Word of God. But as you get into memorizing and searching the Word of God, you're getting into the meat of the Word of God. And as you begin to study and meditate upon the Word of God, you're going to be getting into eating some of the strong meat of the Word of God. When you pick up a nice piece of T-bone, you don't just swallow it like you do a mouthful of milk, do you? You may if you're real hungry, but most of us don't. We've been taught from an early age to chew our meat carefully, right? And you chew it and you chew it. If you have a bad piece of meat, you might be chewing it for a long time. But whatever the case, we chew our meat. And that's all we're talking about when we say meditate. The word meditate is simply to turn over. To turn over and over and over and over. To look at it from this angle, that area. Consider it in this direction, that relationship. That's what meditation is. And it's that which you do as you get into the strong meat of the Word of God. Now, how does this relate to us as individuals, our personality? Well, I think it relates to our personality in a certain sense, in that many times if we're feeding on the milk of the Word, we're just dealing with the surface of Scripture. And as you deal with the surface of the Scripture, we're just picking up basic facts. Yes, I can tell you that, you heard the old story about the black preacher that was talking about Moses and the ark, you know? Sometimes we get our facts mixed up a little bit, you know? Well, it's important to have that surface understanding. And that's as we read, we pick up the facts. But, you know, someone has said the biggest disconnect in the Christian life is 18 inches. The distance between our mind and our heart. And as we get into the Word of God, deeper into the Word of God, it begins to start affecting our emotions. And now we're no longer dealing with the surface level of understanding the facts of Scripture, but now we're beginning to understand that stirs our hearts. We're beginning to get something that grabs a hold of us and changes our love and changes our emotions and begins to get into that deeper level of the Word of God as it affects our will. You see, there's one thing to know the facts of Scripture. That's the head knowledge. It's another thing to have a heart that's warm and stirred by the Word of God. That's the emotions that are into the meat. But when you get into the strong meat of the Word of God, it's going to tell you how to live and how to make the right choices and how to decide that this is what I'm going to do and this is what I'm not going to do and this is what I better believe in and this is where I'm going to put my anchor and this is where my convictions and purpose of life are, because they're in the Word of God. The Scripture has given us an anchor for our life and the direction of our life. And it starts to affect our will, you see. The Word of God just can't sit there in our mind. It's got to come on down to our heart, and then it's got to reach our feet. It's got to take the entire Bible, the entire body from head to toe to get us involved as the Lord would have us. And I believe to some degree there's a little triad that relates to this. You find it in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, and which is a verse that has it all in the same verse, but you'll find this triad all through the Word of God. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding. And I believe to some degree that little triad relates to the progression that we're dealing with here. In that as we read the Word of God and we're dealing only with that of our mind, we're dealing with knowledge. But God intends for us not to just have a knowledge of the basic facts, but to have a deeper insight into what the facts are relating to. And that's wisdom. And then as you come down to understanding, that's the ability to see the insight of those facts in relation to the whole. To have a God's perspective view of the truth. And that's spiritual understanding. And so you have that progression of going from the knowledge of a given fact to having more insight around that whole fact to having the ability to put that fact in the context of all of God's program and purposes so that it all fits together as a whole. And that's understanding. And that's the progression that God wants us to go down into. Now, that leads us up to, well, how do you get there? How do we approach the Word of God? How can we get into the Word of God and get digging in, put this into practice? Well, the inductive Bible study method is one way, and I've found it the most effective way to get into the Word of God. And it starts out with observation. As you begin to observe the data and the information and the facts of the Word of God, you're at that first level. And we're going to go through this process over and over and over again before the morning's out. And I hope it stays with us. I hope you carry it away with you. You begin by taking the Word of God and observing it. You read it over and over and over. And as you read it over and over and over, things begin to start to connect. You see words that are repeating. You see words that have relationship and phrases that have relationship with other words. You begin to see lists, you begin to see progressions, you begin to see metaphors, figures of speech, contrasts and comparisons, and you begin then to write them down. And as you write them down, then you begin to look at what you've captured, the data that you've collected in the observation stage, and you begin to then analyze. And you begin to say, well, why is that like that? And how is this connected to this? And where does this fit in? And how are all these things coming together? And as you begin to analyze, then you begin to come to the point of what is really God saying here? What is the real message of Scripture? And that's interpretation. But you never stop there. The last one is application, and that's the bottom line. What is the Word of God saying to me as an individual? How does the study of the book of Philippians affect my personal life and everyday relationship to God? Because remember, the bottom line to studying the Scripture is not so that you can be smart in Scripture. It's so that you can develop the character and person of the Lord Jesus Christ and look like more, walk like more, talk like more the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in our daily life. Turn to the next page, and it gives you just a little bit more of a description of the analytical Bible study method. This will be the basis of our study techniques and our approaches to Scripture this morning. The first thing in the analytical or inductive, the words are synonyms. Anybody know what a synonym is? Different words that mean the same thing, right? One of the figures of speech. And the first thing, again, is you record your observations. Now, I'm going to be talking a lot about rough notes and making notes. Whenever you open your Bible, you ought to have a pad right next to your Bible. Carry a pad with you, a notebook with you. Loose leaf or spiral, whatever, but carry something to write on. Because if the older you get, the less this mind works right. Have you noticed that? I got a few amens. People have told me that. No, I'm actually beginning to experience it. The older we get, the more we realize if we don't write something down, it's gone. And you won't have it there. I don't know how many times, and it seems this sounds crazy, I'm getting a little off track, but my mind is more active the first time I wake up in the morning. Early in the morning, my mind is active. And I usually take a shower the first thing in the morning. And I don't know how many times in the middle of the shower, I can't wait to get out to go write something down. Something came to me in the shower. And I said, if I don't go write that down, I'm going to lose that thought. In fact, sometimes I just keep saying it to myself over and over again before I lose it. Well, have that pad with you with Scripture. Record your observations, because what you're saying here is what is said. You're trying to capture what is said. But then you begin to analyze relationships, groups, themes. And what you're asking here now is not what is said, but how is it said. Okay? You're asking, why is it said like this as opposed to why it wasn't said like this? You know, so many times I've get into studying the Word of God. In fact, we said this the other night when Barbara and I were talking. I said, you know, I wish that it said this. I wish the Holy Spirit had wrote it this way, you know, because if He had said it this way, then I could have, you know, said this. But, you know, He didn't say it that way. Why didn't He say it that way? Well, there are reasons for that, and that's what we need to get into. And then as you begin to establish what the primary interpretation is, now you're saying, what is God saying? What is God saying? This is the message that God has in His Word. This is truth. But then as you move to that practical application, now you're saying, what is God saying to me? In other words, now I know what God has said. Now, if I take that message, what does it mean to me as an individual, as a person, as a believer in Christ? And so those are the levels that you go through in the analytical Bible study method. I want to suggest that you have six friends in Bible study. Six friends. You got to get to know these friends. You got to develop a close relationship with them, and you got to call upon them very, very frequently in your study. Who are these six friends? Who, what, where, when, why, and how. You got to get to know those guys and become good friends with them and call upon them. They need to be with you in the analytical Bible study method because they're so essential to the observation process of collecting the data. And you can see what we mean when we say who and we say what, as we've listed them there for you. And if you turn the page just for a minute, you have an idea of how you can use these six friends in collecting the data. For instance, if you had a book that only had three chapters, such as the book of Titus, or other books that might come to mind, like the book of Joel, other books, I'm trying to think of other books with three chapters, whatever the case, this chart will work as you use it to capture the data. You go read through the entire book and capture all the who's. Read through the entire book, capture all the what's. Then all the when's and the where's and the why's and the how's. And I guarantee you, if you take that chart and you do that with a book time and time and time again, you're going to begin to get a real grasp for what, that's all, for what that book is saying. You haven't begun to look at how or why or what is God saying or what is He saying to me, but at least you've got a handle on what the book is saying. As you go through this process of observation, it's so important to be looking for some things that we've already talked about, some of the basic concepts and tools of Bible study. Look for lists, look for contrasts, look for comparisons, look for metaphors, symbolism, relationships, progressions, repetitions, questions, quotations. That's just a short list of some of the many things that you can begin to look for as you get into the Word of God. For instance, well, one of the things I didn't list was first occurrences. Let me just say at this point that we are so blessed in this age with technology. Not only can we put a man on the moon, but you know, those of you that have computers, in your study or den or bedroom, wherever you have it, sitting on your desk, is the sum and total substance in terms of technology of what was needed to put a man on the moon. And now it's in the form of a PC. But what they used to put the man on the moon is no more. No more. They had no more better technology than what you have today that you can put and have access to at your fingertips. It's the same technology that's there. We have the privilege of applying that technology to the Word of God. And there are a lot of, for instance, some years ago we were planning a trip to Africa, and my secretary, out of the blue, gave me this little Bible. This is a Bible called the Franklin Bible. I can simply punch a word into this, and immediately it'll tell me where the first place it occurs. It'll tell me how many places it occurs. It'll track me through the entire Word of God. just looking at that word, groups of words, combinations, phrases, whatever. It's right there at my fingertips. Now, this cost $100 3 years ago, but right now you can pick them up for about $39 at the bookstore. You can also get discs to put in the back that will give you Greek lexicons, concordances, commentaries, and everything else that's available in terms of word study helps today. So for probably $100 or less, you can walk around with what years ago would fill an entire wall of somebody's library. And you can have it at your fingertips and use it just in everyday life. It's as I said, the technology today is just exciting. Several years ago, in 1990, we got our first computer, an Apple computer. And about the Sunday or two after we got it, we had John Bramhall speaking at the chapel, and he came over to the house for dinner. Some of you know John Bramhall. He's a godly man. He's over 100 years old now. He's been studying the Word of God all of his life, and he came up in an era where these tools and technology weren't available. And John knew what it was to pore over the pages of concordances and other study material. And we were sitting there waiting for dinner to be ready, and I was showing him my computer, and one of the things I got on it was the Mac Bible. And so we were just having a great time. He'd call out words, and I'd punch the word in, and immediately, in a second, I'd show him where it occurred first, how many times it occurred, et cetera, et cetera. So we were just having a great time. And he called out the word sin. He said, "How about sin?" So pump it in, and about a second later, I found John 447 times in Scripture. Okay, you know, we're calling a few other words out, and about a minute later, he says, "Blood, put blood in there." Boom, 447 times. And immediately chills went up and down both of our spines as we began to see that every time the word sin occurred in the Word of God, God put the word blood to match the sin. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that interesting? Now, if you use another version of the King James Version, it may not come out to that exact number. And I don't know what it comes out to in the original language, but at least in the version that we were using then, that was a tremendous blessing. Now, can you imagine how long it would have taken for us to see that in using manual, hard copy, concordances? I don't know that we ever would have got there.
More than a lifetime.
And yet, in just a matter of seconds, it was there. Let me just, before we take a break, just encourage you to do some very practical things in studying the Word, and then we'll get down into a deeper level. Don't rush. Take your time. Work through these items one level at a time. Take the what's, take the how's, take these tools that I'm going to be giving you, and work through them. And focus on one and do it well. Develop charts and worksheets to organize your thoughts. Some of you might be naturally analytical, and some of you may really struggle to be analytical. You're going to have to train yourself to think in terms of capturing data and being organized and orderly in your study. As we get into some of the process, I'm going to be talking a lot about meditation, and I'm talking about the biblical word meditation. In fact, I'm going to even use a different word for it. I'm going to call it spiritually pondering, because to me, that says a little bit more than what people think of when they say meditate. Because many times when you're in this process of collecting the data, what I like to do is just take all my rough notes and lay them out so I can see them at one glance. And then just spiritually ponder what I've collected and go over it and over it. Ponder it. That's a good word, pondering. And it's one of the useful things to do in Bible study. Utilize software. We've already talked about that. And then the last thing I want to mention before we break, and that is this. If I don't say it over and over again, just take this as applying to everything throughout the study. Save your notes. Save your Bible study notes. I'll never forget, about 25 years ago, Lytton Sheridan told me that. He says, "Sam, I have all my notes from every message I've ever preached." And I've done that for the last 25 years. And today I've got a volume of notebooks that are indexed by Genesis to Revelation on every message and every study that I've ever done in the Word of God. And you know, there are times when I think about, what if I come home and the house is on fire? Do you ever think about that? You're away on a long trip. You can't wait to make the corner to see if the house is still standing. And you know what I worry about more about that house? Is those seven volumes of notes that represent 25 years of Bible study. Because I go back to them over and over and over again. It's just a treasure that I have of personal study. And the only way to get it is to start. And if you've never started, today can be the first day in that process of building that treasure of study for yourself. Let's take about a 5-minute break and then we'll pick back up with the next subject.